Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
To be able to preach, we're going to just do an intro into this series as we start today and over the next few weeks. We're going to go into what does a discipleship makeover look like. We're going to come out of Matthew 28, verse 18. So you can go there with me, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and he spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples." Say this with me. Go therefore, and make disciples. He says, "Of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." What is a disciple? What is it? What does it look like? Because if I said, what's a butterfly, they look different everywhere. And if you're in another nation, that butterfly may look different than anything that's indigenous to this nation versus another nation. It could look so different. And there's such a diversity. So if we're going to really get this, we have to expand our mind and not make it so narrow. And he commanded us to go. We're commanded to go, not a suggestion. We're commanded to go. And so is it go, get ready, or is it go and get ready, or is it get ready and go? Have you ever been there? You know, like, is it 1, 2, 3, and then we go on three, or is it 1, 2, 3, and then we go? Is it, what is it, you know? And you know, because sometimes we just go and we're getting ready as we're already going. Anyone been on a missions trip and you feel like, I said yes, Lord, here I am, send me. And as I went, I was getting ready still while I'm going. Because, so sometimes we need to know one thing as we go, the world's always watching. There's a story, this true story really impressed me. This train's pulling up, and as the train's pulling up, you know, people can kind of swing out of the train. And as this guy swung out of the train, he bumps this little boy on the platform, and the little boy was a crippled boy, and he had a bunch of little fruit packages in a basket, and they just went everywhere. So he's kind of already messed up, and then he knocks the stuff. He just looks at him without a word. He takes off because he's got business. Train comes to a halt. Everyone's getting out. Another businessman sees this little boy, little fruit things spread all over the ground. He stops and he starts helping him put him in the basket real quick. And at the end of it, he takes a 20 spot out of his pocket and then he puts it on the top of the basket, gives it back to the little boy, and he starts to walk away. Little boy looks at him and says, "Mister," he says, "are you Jesus? Are you Jesus? Sincerely." And the man said, "No, I'm not Jesus, but I'm one of his followers. And I just try to do the things that he would do." And he moved on. It's like, go make disciples. He just even imparted discipleship. Just do what Jesus would do. And the little boy's like, that's what Jesus would do. He was just discipling on the spot. He was just acting like Jesus. And he was busy. He had stuff he had to go do, but he stopped to help someone. That's what Jesus did too. Read how many times Jesus did a miracle because it was an interruption. They were going to the prayer meeting and they stopped and the man gets healed at the gate. Beautiful. The interruptions are like miracles happen in the point of interruption because somebody stops to be like Jesus. We're to go. And our go looks different every day. Our go looks different to who the person is we're interacting with. Our go has a whole bunch of different shapes, but we're commanded to go. And we need to realize that we're never completely ready. You know, how about moms? How about if you had a dollar for every time you said, "We have to get ready to go"? My mom had 10 kids. "We have to get ready to go. We have to get ready to go." Can I have a dollar every time you said, "We have to get ready to go"? I mean, okay, how about dads? Dads, how about if you had a dollar for every minute you spent waiting? Boom shakalaka. My pockets would be like, boosh, 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 boosh. I mean, like, you know what I mean? I'm like, especially if you're more A-type, and anyway, I'm just saying. It's like, wow. How many like those home makeover shows? Like that, at Christmas time, we got like addicted to them. We were watching them on vacation because I don't watch TV that much. Hardly ever watch it. But we were watching these, and I like that they're taking these houses and then they're transforming them, and I like the process, and it's kind of cool. There's something about it that kind of attracts you to it. I was like, oh, okay, this is awesome. So we're watching all these home makeover shows. I mean, then I found out there's like Trading Spaces, Extreme Makeover, Dress My Nest, Yard Crashers. I mean, like, Dude, there's like 30 of them. There's no limit. I'm like, I saw and was like surprised. I'm like, there's like 30 of these dudes? I'm like, yeah. And they've been going on for like over a decade. They've been happening, you know, and cycling. They usually cycle about an 8-year cycle, but these shows are happening. And I'm like, whoa. And, you know, I don't know, about a decade ago or so, there was this Extreme Makeover when they did People. Have you seen that one? Back in the day, I guess. And they had people, and they got people in the Extreme Makeover, man, like Billy Bob, and he's got no teeth. And then, you know, really messed up, and then Billy's got teeth, and you're like, wow. And then they got people that were like, you know, Extreme Makeover situations. Are you with me? And everybody likes that because they like to just believe they could be like, boom, Hollywood look, you know, whatever, GQ or whatever, I don't know, whatever, superhero look, I don't know. But, you know, I mean, like, that was a real popular show because people like the idea of a makeover. They like a do-over, and we have a do-over God. I had this little thing, if the tech booth could put up for me. I saw this, I thought this is really cute. The truck says, or the back of the truck says, Holy Spirit Interior Renovation. And when you look at the house, it's like awesome. It's like the carpet is peace. They're standing in peace. You know, they're wallpapering the walls with joy and love. The pillar is faith. The cracks are being plastered with healing. The windows are being cleaned with the clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the light of God is illuminating inside the house. And then they say they're renovating the inside right now. I understand they're going to redo the outside later. You guys need to put up two hands on that one. So when people are like, dude, you don't look like you've been with Jesus, it's like the inside's working on it right now, the outside's coming. And when the inside's done, then it starts to shine on the outside. And even when the process is still going on, we're still going and we're preparing. Are you with me? I like that. I like the passage underneath. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. I think it was Daniel Dash who said, man, I don't have a weight problem. I just got a furniture problem. My chest is falling into my drawers. I was like, I know you read that from somewhere, but I thought that was good, Daniel. I don't ever have a weight issue. I got a furniture problem. You know, sometimes we, you know, like on the outside, maybe, you know, we're having furniture problems, but like the inside, he's being renewed on the inside. He's being transformed. And I've seen a transformation in Dan's life. I've had the privilege to walk with Dan for many years. And what a different man you are from who you used to be. What a such an honor. And you know, like sometimes we bump into the outside and we just need to give people a chance to let them show you what's on the inside. And some people, what's on the inside, if you don't connect with them and hang out with them, you'll never know what's on the inside. All you're going to get is what's on the outside, and that's just superficial. And some people are shy on the inside, but they're really, really like, man, you let them, once you get to know them, it's like, you can't shut them up. It's like, well, I didn't even know you could talk this much. In a good way. And you know, like some people, they interview really bad and they're the best employee. And some people interview really good and they're the worst employee. Same thing with just the people too. Some people, they might, the outside's not the best way. You got to give people a chance. Are you with me? And I don't know where I went into that. But anyway, you know, I wanted today to look at some of the snapshots and really over the next few days, because I'm just going to intro this today. But over the next few Sundays, we're going to look at some people that were transformed from old to new, some people that were transformed from messed up to ministry. We're going to look at the go in gospel and how it looks different. We're going to look at the different assignments, because we have the same command to go, but we have different assignments. And if our assignment's different, the go looks different, and what it takes to get ready to go, and how unique each person is individually. And, you know, even every sheep is, Jesus was a shepherd. Each sheep is unique. And parents, how many of you have kids? You have multiple kids. You could say each child is uniquely different, even in their children. So first thing I want to look at is Peter's makeover. I want to look at some different disciples and examples. So number one is Peter's makeover, John 1, 40 through 42. And one of the two who heard John speak, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother, Simon. And he said, we found the Messiah, which is translated Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And now when he looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone, or Peter. So the first thing is, 1A, salvation is the first step towards a makeover, is we have to find the Messiah. We have to find the Savior of the world. So the first step to a makeover starts at salvation when we find Christ. And coming to Christ, it may not look super dramatic. Maybe it is dramatic. Maybe it's a radical just a radical conversion, and maybe it's not as radical of a conversion. Maybe it's as simple as, I found the Messiah, and you come to the Messiah, and that's it. You came to the Messiah and said, Jesus, forgive my sins. So it doesn't have to be. If we always look for the miraculous and spectacular, we'll miss Jesus. Because sometimes the miraculous isn't spectacular. It's really not spectacular at all, but it's miraculous. And he's miraculous. So we can't always look for the miraculous in the spectacular. And how could we always maintain the spectacular? We'll mess things up. So we just simply, Jesus, Peter's wasn't super spectacular, but it was miraculous. So I kind of like that. Like sometimes we're like, well, I don't know. I keep getting ready and ready for Jesus. Do you have that second one? I kind of like these cartoons. Sorry, I got hooked on them a little bit. But here we go. Do we have the second one? Extreme heart makeover. Jesus, but I can't let you in. My heart is in such a broken down mess. She's like got her slippers on and, you know, she's not really like made up. She's burning the food, the stove, the cracked wall, the sinks and the cabinets are falling apart. And it's like there's a hole in the window. It's like, really? And Jesus is at the door. Yes, I know. That's why I'm here. He's got his toolbox of love. He's got his cart of truth, healing, and, you know, Jesus' heart repair. It's like he's ready to go to work, and he's saying, here I am, ready. And we need to help people understand, you don't have to get cleaned up to come to Jesus. You come to Jesus, Jesus will clean you up. So is the answer, though, that we need to go, or is the answer they need to come? Both. We can bring people and give them a chance to receive Christ on an altar call, or you can go and bring the gospel to them. It's both. But Jesus is ready to step into a heart. Jesus is ready for a heart makeover. And if we're going to talk about a disciple makeover, we have to talk about a heart makeover. So the next step is that Jesus gives Peter a new identity. So the first thing he comes to him is salvation is the first step. A new identity is the second step. I walk by the crux and I listen to a new series. I just listened for 5 minutes before I like went home and I was listening to him introduce a new series. Awesome on identity. Great stuff. Great job, Taylor. I was listening to you preach. I'm the bug on the wall outside. I'm like, come on. They're talking about identity. And identity is so crucial. Identity is the second step in our makeover. 1B is identity. It's the second step in our makeover. He said, you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. So he went from a reed to a stone. That's a makeover. From somebody wishy-washy to solid. Come on, somebody. So the most obvious lesson from a name change, the most obvious lesson from this name change is the change in character that Peter would experience in him coming to Jesus. That's the most obvious. So he was wishy-washy, a reed, and he became a stone. So having a solid character, having your yes be yes and your no be no. See, names reflect, we need to understand this, names in the Bible reflect character. Names reflect character. My name means God is my judge. God is the one. God is solid. God is the one. God is, it's powerful. Daniel had a ruling mantle on him. Daniel in the Bible, he knew that with all the other people trying to come against Daniel, he's like, God is my judge. God says the last, God has the last say, God is my judge. God's the one. I've had all kinds of stuff come against me, but still I know my name is God is my judge. God is my judge. You can say whatever you want to say, but God is my judge. I've been looking in the face of some crazy situations, but God is my judge. God has the last say. God holds my life. God holds my destiny. God holds my future. Huh? I was in an airplane. The airplane seemed like it was going to crash. I'm thinking, airplane ain't going to crash with me sitting on it. I didn't say that, but I want to tell the lady next door, this plane's not crashing. I got a destiny. I got a future. It was literally dropping like 4 foot out of the sky, and the worst I've ever been on. That was the one I told you when I just said, stupid, and the plane went, shh, and went smooth. And I was like, whoa, okay, cool. God is my judge. I was like, wow, that's scary. Awesome God. But, you know, seriously, anyway, it's a rabbit trail. Poof, go on. Jesus said, you know, this makeover in Peter's heart, character is important, and character is really critical. And You know, no matter what's happening against you, like I'm reading off paper. I always have a paper backup because my iPad will not, it's not sending me my message and everything went wacko upstairs and the devil's just trying to come into the makings today. But it's like, no, he's not going to get anything or any ground. Are you with me? So you got to know, like I'm kind of plan A, B, C kind of guy. Like I always have a paper backup even though I use the electronic. Because you can come at me, but you know, like God is my judge. And I don't care what you're coming at me with. I'm going to stand, not because of anything around me, but because God is supernatural God. He's a God. Like even Pharaoh's army's coming. He's like, ah, watch this. You know, puts a pillar of fire up. They couldn't go through the fire. And then he parts the Red Sea. I mean, like serious, you know, the whole, you know, there's a whole army coming against you. And the prophet's like, open your eyes, you know. And it's like, whoa, look at the army of God all around us. It's like, you got to understand, you know. We can't get it backwards and think that we're going to clean up our own act and then we're going to come to Jesus. We have to lean on Jesus. We have to lean on him. And Jesus is the key to the cleanup. Jesus is key to the cleanup. You saw them that in that thing, they were patching the wall. That Jesus is the one who repairs the patches. But we need to come to Jesus and say, I just detected another leak, Master. Would you help this one? And he's like, yeah, the blood of Jesus will cover that one too. I couldn't believe this was in my heart, Lord, and I just discovered it. And I'm like broken and contrite before you. And I'm asking you, would you like fix this? And he's like, yeah, I'll fix it. Because Jesus is a key to my cleanup. Shame doesn't cause me to run and hide from people. It causes me to run to the Master and ask him to fix the crack. With people, I have to own up and say, you know, that was wrong if I thought this or did this or said this or acted in a way inappropriate. But if I discover a crack, Jesus is a key to the cleanup. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's key. We have to get in Jesus. It's like if anyone is in Jesus. So we have to get in Jesus. Jesus is where the makeover begins. And Peter's a great example. He started with a makeover because he had so many mess ups. You know, Peter's amazing because Peter's the easy guy to look at how messed up he was. Serious. Do a disciple study. It's like Peter, oh my goodness, Peter was amazing in an amazing messed up way. I love you, Peter. I'll see you someday. You did way more than I would ever touch and do, but what an example of transformation. I mean, just the night before the crucifixion alone, he's at the Passover meal. Let's just take one day in the life of Peter. He rises from the supper. Jesus takes off his garments and towels, and he's going to wash the disciples' feet. And he comes to Peter, and Peter says, Lord, are you washing my feet? That was meaning like, not my feet, Jesus. Jesus answered and says, what I'm going to do to you, you don't understand now, but you'll know after this. Peter says, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus is like, Peter, goodness gracious, in front of everybody. He's like, if I don't wash you, you'll have no part with me. Peter, wash my feet, also my hands and my head. Jesus is like, he who's already bathed, Peter, you just like, because we're walking in sandals, streets are dirty. I just have to wash your feet, man. I don't need to give you a baby bath. This is not a baby bath, Peter. Peter's like, okay. Peter, love Peter. And Jesus, in Luke 22, it's an account where Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked that he may sift you like wheat. I mean, if we're sitting here at the Last Supper, and maybe they didn't even fully grasp the Last Supper, and Jesus says, you know, like, you know, come on, Joel, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. You'd be like, oh, dog. You know? It's like, the devil really wants to mess with me. I need to, like, take this serious. Jesus is telling me this, right? Peter, I don't know what planet he was on. He's like, but he says, when I've prayed for you, that your faith should not fail, when you've returned to me, strengthen your brother. I'd have been like, so that means I'm not going to do so good when he tries to sift me and when I return. So when I'm returning means I kind of fell away from you a little bit. Peter could have said, yeah, I'm going to be careful. I'm going to be watching for this one. I would be watching to see what's going to come then. You just told me ahead of time. But he said, and it's kind of like he was just oblivious. And in verse 33, it says, but he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both in prison and to death. Basically, I don't need your prayers, Jesus. I'm ready. I got this. His response was prideful and overestimating. Jesus says, you're going to return. You're going to go through some stuff. Peter's like, I got this thing. I got this. So, you know, courage is great, but overestimating yourself is not good. And pride is like stench to God. So he goes on in his lesson that night. And Luke 22, verse 34, he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you'll deny me three times. It's one night, all this stuff. I mean, this is crazy. And then, you know, and then Peter speaks more vehemently. It's like, as if it's not bad, a bad gets worse. It's like, whoa, someone should have just said, Peter, it's just, you know, your foot's in your mouth, but it's getting worse and worse. It's going down to your belly. Verse Mark 14, 31, he said, but he spoke more vehemently. Peter, he speaks more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then everybody pipes in, yeah. So now he leads everybody, and all the disciples are bulletproof. All of them. There's no way we're going to ever fall. Beep, 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 beep. Overestimation. It's just saying, by the grace of God, I stand. By the power of Christ, I'll stand. And if I fall, I'll get to the foot of the cross and the blood of Jesus will forgive me. Are you with me? But Peter was basically saying, I'm smarter than my master. Because Jesus is saying, you're going to go through it. And Peter's just saying, I'm not going through it. And everyone else. So Peter was looking like, I got this, Jesus. He's basically rebuking Jesus. I mean, if you really study it, if you look at it, it's like, this is amazing. Prior to that, he rebuked Jesus about going to the cross. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. I mean, he cuts a guy's ear off later in the garden. Jesus picks it up and heals the man, rebukes Peter. This is before he denies him three times. I'm just saying, Peter is not a hard guy to try to figure out all the mess ups. Pride and overestimating, leading everyone the wrong way. Basically rebuking Jesus, saying he's smarter than Jesus, being a know-it-all, being like aggressive, cutting the guy's ear off, going violent on somebody. I mean, like denying him and swearing that he doesn't know him. I mean, it's like boom, 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 boom. And then Peter says in Luke 22, 60, I don't know what you're saying immediately while he's still speaking, the rooster crows. And the Lord turns, and all the Lord had to do was just look at Peter through his bloodied up face, just to look at Peter like, I love you, Peter, but I was trying to tell you this was going to happen. And all of a sudden, Peter remembered. This is what it says, Luke 22:61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter after Peter had done all this stuff all night. They have Jesus. They've beaten him. They're ready. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord and how he said before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus is telling me some stuff, I want to learn it from Jesus, not from a stinking rooster. Got to have a rooster crow before he wakes up. Come on, somebody. But Peter wept bitterly. I give credit to Peter. I give a lot of credit to Peter that there was a genuine, even though Peter blew it, even though he did all these things, he responded with a huge conviction. And he left to think about it. And he went fishing after this miraculous catch of fish. Then they have a meal together on the shore, and he gets reunited with Jesus and refocused. Jesus refocuses him on his love. We can all learn that Jesus wants his disciples to minister to others first out of love and then minister. First, do you love me? Now go minister. Do you love me? He recentered him. Stay focused on me, Jesus. Okay, Peter, stay focused on me. You know, here, you here on me. And then you can focus out here. If you love me, that'll help you to keep doing what you're doing. So Jesus responded when Peter denied, and basically Jesus responds, I want to look at 1C, Jesus' response when we deny our identity. Peter was basically denying his identity. Peter denied he was a disciple. I don't even know the man. That's denying your identity. You guys are talking about identity. I'm kind of dovetailing here with a few of those things here. Peter denied his identity. What a terrible night of blunders. But afterwards, Jesus restores him, and then he tells him, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. And he put him back on mission. He said, follow me. Jesus affirms Peter. He gives him an assignment, and he'll always affirm us and give us an assignment. Are you with me? Come on, are you guys too quiet? We're almost done. Look, when we fall off the horse, Jesus puts us back on. When we fumble the ball, Super Bowl Sunday, I know you all want to go watch the game. My only complaint is I couldn't find any ripe avocados, and there's no guacamole happening in my house today. I was like, dude, really? I'm going to find some guac, man. I hate that stuff that's already pre-made. Anyway, moving right along. Hey, when you fumble the ball, Jesus puts you back in the game. Peter fumbled the ball. Terrible. terrible. The stuff the other disciples, I mean, if you study it, I mean, I could preach 3 weeks on Peter's blunders at the just one day of Peter's blunders. Jesus puts you back in the game. He doesn't judge. He's like, you have potential. Get back in the game. And he refocused him and put him back out there. You know, it's like, I don't know, Jesus could have been like clonking foreheads. Come on, get back in the game. Gives him a man slap on the backside. Get out there, Peter. Whoa, Lord, all right. I don't know, but I don't know what it looked like, but he did the speech, and then Peter, like, something shifted. Sorry, I'm just like, whatever. Number two, and so this is where we have to trust in the one doing the demo. Man, if someone's going to tear apart my walls in my house, you need to trust them. You got to trust them. You got to trust Jesus. If someone's going to rip your house apart, you better trust them. You know, we got to trust Jesus. And so later on, you see, we'll just land this thing. Acts 1:4, they're assembled together and he commanded. Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Father. They're all waiting. They're praying in unity. The day of Pentecost comes. Acts chapter 2. Boom. Say boom. I don't know what it looked like, but you just, whatever. And the Holy Spirit comes. Awesome. And then I want you to look at Acts 2:12, because this is amazing. So they were all amazed and perplexed. Okay, they're all like, whoa. Say whoa. Whoa. And what just happened? They were perplexed. And they're saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Some were saying whatever, and some were saying whatever could this mean? I could just see them, the ones from the valley at least. In verse 13, others are mocking, saying, man, these two dudes are full of new wine, dudes. In verse 14, and Peter stands up. Say, Peter stands up. I love NIV. It says, and Peter stood up. Peter stood up. He fell. But Peter stood up. Come on, the righteous may fall over and over, but they get up seven times. Righteous get up. Champions not those who never fail. Champions are those who never quit. A champion gets up. It's not a champion. Champion can get knocked down, but champion's getting back up. Champion doesn't stay down. Oh, I got knocked down. I don't care. Get up. Come on. Peter stood up. That's it. I mean, just get that one. He stood up. The rock emerges. The makeover's revealed. I was picturing like when they have that big billboard type thing and a crane and the house is done and then they're like, beep, 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 and they lift the thing and you see the house. Ah, and the family's all like, look at our new home. Oh, let's go inside. Peter stood up. They revealed it. We all get the moment where we stand up. Not the proud know-it-all, not the one rebuking Jesus, a man sanctified. Now, you don't crucify your boldness, you sanctify your boldness. And Peter sanctified his boldness, and he stood up. See, identity is knowing who we are in Christ. Maturity is knowing who Christ is in us. That's worth writing down. Identity is knowing who we are in Christ. We have to get that first. Peter came to him saved, and then we have to know who we are in Christ. You are Peter. You're a rock. Okay, I'm a rock. I'm Peter. I'm a rock. I'm a rock. I'm Peter. I'm a rock. I'm a rock. I'm Peter. Messed up, but I'm coming back to Jesus. I'm the little rock. You're the big rock, but I'm Peter. I'm a rock. I got my identity. Identity is knowing who we are in Christ. Maturity is knowing who Christ is in us. And that is, you can rock the little rock. You can even rock me down. You can rock me over. You can knock me over. But I got to tell you, there's a big rock inside of me. And I might not be all of that, but he's all of that. And when my daddy gets a hold of this, look out. Are you with me? Peter stood up. And there's a point when we know who we are and we develop our identity, but then there's a point when we mature. Ephesians 4 talks about the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist, pastor and the teacher, and it tells us how that we equip the saints is what happens right here. You're being equipped for the work of service. And then it says in verse 13 something that's so powerful. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever this verse is fulfilled, then we don't need to come to church. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're no longer to be children tossed to and fro. Peter, tossed to and fro. Peter, Simon, you're a reed. That means tossed to and fro. Peter, you're a rock. When we're no longer Simons, when we're Peters. And you say, well, I've done that. I've been a Christian, man. After 3 years it took Jesus to develop a disciple. If you haven't been discipled for 3 years, then if somebody says in 1 year I'm like rocking it, it's like Jesus took 3 years. You better take at least 3 years or somebody thinks they're better than Jesus. I'm not better than Jesus. It's going to take at least 3 years of discipleship to get somebody solid. Jesus did. But after 5 years, you're pretty solid. But you're still the little rock and he's the big rock. And it says here something that's amazing. And I'm not asking you to get as mature as this little rock. I'm an under shepherd. I'm a Peter. I'm a little rock. I'm a Petros, a little rock. But Jesus is the rock. And what he says is until, which is amazing in verse 13, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Peter. Beep, 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 beep. Oh, dude, I can rock it as good as my pastor. You better, because I'm training people, and pretty soon I'm going to be a coach in the sideline watching your big old calves run that ball, bust through people. You better bust through better than me, because everybody should get better, and we're handing you the ball so you can do more than I can do. But it doesn't say to the measure of Pastor Daniel. It doesn't say to the measure of Peter. It says to the measure of Christ. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to live the rest of my days getting to that point. But I'm going to do it. And I'm going to keep training and keep training until I get to the measure of Christ. And Paul said, I press towards that mark, not that I've attained it. And I don't know a lot of people who've obtained it. So we need the body. We need each other. And it talks on in the Amplified. It's really beautiful. The words in the Amplified are amazing. It says that we might arrive at the reality of the mature manhood. Come on, somebody. Men, just go, Whoa, mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and the completeness found in him. Yeah, that's where we're going. That's what we're doing. We don't compare to man, we compare to Christ. But until then, we get to do this thing together. And we all get to like function side by side. Amazing. I love it. And even in our opening text, he says to disciple nations. I want to see how that looks when whole nations are coming to Jesus. When we pull up with a team and the glory of God is so strong. This worship team was amazing and the glory of God came on hundreds. But what happens when it drops a bomb on a whole community? What happens when a whole nation, because that revival bomb and glory is just hitting a whole people groups? How do you disciple a whole nation? Man, we're sending out people and teams and training centers. And right now we're visiting, I think, 6 nations in the next few months. It's like, you got to be a part. We need some prayer force. We need some of you praying for what's going to happen on the ground. Nobody sends in the Marines without a prayer force, without an Air Force. I mean, like, we're a team. I don't care if you're praying. I don't care if you're going. I don't care if you're sowing. You all have a part. We all have a part of this plan. And when we get to heaven, we're going to go, whoa, I was a part of saving thousands of souls. This missions trip alone in this season, these next 6 nations, you're going to see thousands. I would venture maybe 10,000 souls will come to Jesus Christ. Are you going to be a part of it? Are you a participator on the field, lockdown helmet, boom, ready to go? So I'm not the star player. We need everybody. We need the end. We need the guard. We need every position firing, and that's what the makeover is about. So I'm a little fired up. Stand to your feet with me. Oh, God, bless him. Bless him. It's you on the inside. Do a makeover on the inside. I don't care if you've been saved a day or if you've been saved for decades. We still have makeover material. We still have room to be made over again. We still have that that this body, as Paul talked about, this fleshly body that wages war against our spirit. I pray, God, for a makeover in their lives. I pray, God, for a do-over. I pray, God, that even in their old age, that they will see radical things for you, that they will never be limited by the outside. I know that means you come on the inside. So I want to ask you, if you're here and you never asked Jesus to come on the inside, you cannot have the outside without the inside. Asking Jesus is step one. If you've never taken step one and you need to today, I want you, without any coercion, just if you know, I have never asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, then just with everybody's head bowed for a second, if you just would just do business with God for a second, would you just shut your eyes? This isn't your business, but it's between somebody and God. If you've never asked God to forgive your sins, if you've never said, Jesus, come into my heart, if you've never taken and said, I believe that cross, I believe the gospel that Jesus Christ was crucified, died, buried, and rose, but you say, I do believe that, but I've never professed it publicly, would you just open your eyes, raise your hand, and say, today I'm going to do that. Today. Amen. Amen. You can put your hands down. Anyone else, just say, that's me. And so we're going to pray for you to do that today. And if you're here and you say, I did that, but I don't even know if I stepped to step two, which is my identity, to know who I am, and really committed myself as a disciple to knowing that identity. If that's you and you say, I feel like I'm at step two in the identity phase, just look, raise your hand and look up at me like this. Just raise your hand and say, I'm in that identity phase right now, still developing. Amen. And if you just say, I know I'm in that and I've got that, but now I'm in that next phase, and that is to really knowing that power of the one who's in me and demonstrating that power. And it's my day to, as Peter stood up, it's my day to stand up. No shame, no shame. You can lift your hand all over the room. That's me. I'm raising my hand. It's my day to stand up. No shame. I'm standing up. It's my day. Okay, put your hands down. You got to understand, there's no shame in Christianity. You come as a child. You have a phase as a teen, or as you grow up in God, and then you're a mother or a father, and you mother and father people. That's Christianity. That's normal. Everyone has that same process. So all of us are in that process somewhere along the line. But I just want to pray right now for you as we close. I'm going to let you go. If you'll just pray this prayer all over the room, can we all say this together and say, Lord, I do believe your son died for me, and I receive forgiveness today. I ask you, oh, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I receive forgiveness, but I receive your Holy Spirit. I receive the substance for my transformation today. And I ask you, let me spread my wings and go. Let me do what you do. Let me walk in your footsteps. In Jesus' name. Hey, listen to this. A.W. Tozer said this. He said that, I'm going to kill it, but it's something like, you know that the sheep always find their footprint in the larger footprint of the shepherd. So as you go today, I pray that you follow Christ's footsteps, and that you put your little sheep print in his footprint, and that you're sensitive to ask him which way you go and listen to his voice, and then just put your sheep print in his footprint. That's all the guy did at the train, is he said, this is time for me to step, because Jesus would help this little boy right now. So I'm going to help this little boy. That's a sheep putting his foot in the shepherd's footprint. Don't forget, every little thing, discipleship looks different and the go looks different for everyone, but be Jesus to people around you. Be Jesus. It's that simple. Be Jesus every day. Just do what Jesus would do, and you watch. God will use you and use you and use you in amazing ways. I love you. Be blessed. Hey, there's a team up here. I want to let you know there's a team up here. If you need prayer, they'll be up here to pray for you. And if you need a word of encouragement,
thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit.